Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. I said, praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Now, one more time for the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Welcome back to church today. I wasn't sure if you were going to come back after last week, but you are here. And I'm so excited to teach you about some of the end times conversations that come out of the scriptures. And just because I'm excited doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be excited. But I'm really hoping that after last week, you can see how all of these signs work to point us towards seeking God and seeing God. And to Owens Mills, Reisterstown, it's so good to see you. Thank you for being there worshiping the Lord with us. And for those of you who are at home, around the world, online, good morning to you. And God bless you. I'm not sure how I'm going to take something that can be so confusing and complex to try to make it as simple as I can. But I know exactly who can help me and help you, and that is the Lord himself. So if you will strap on your seatbelts and go into prayer with me, we are going to go into the second of a three-week series called God's Sign Language, and today's topic is Sign Me Up. Let's pray together. Dear God, please give us wisdom and clarity of thought. Please make your word come alive today and quicken our spirits to see with spiritual eyes and ears. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Together everyone said, amen and amen. We learn that signs point. They point us to the presence of the eternal God through creation. They point us to the promises of a faithful God, as we saw with the rainbow last week. And signs point us to the powerful deliverance of a personal God in the form of miracles, as we saw with the Israelites. But today I want to turn quickly to the New Testament passage about the signs of the times in Matthew 24, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. I read the whole passage last week, but let's just look at the first few verses to get us started. This is Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading out of the New International Version, 1984, and here are Jesus' words. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, what I want you to notice is the two-part question that they asked, the disciples who are walking with Jesus, and one distinction within the second part of the second question. In verse 3b, it says, tell us, they said, question number one, when will this happen? And then question number two, what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age be? So two questions and one distinction, which I'll bring up in just a second. But let's look at the first question. When will this happen? When will what happen? When will this judgment and this destruction and your return happen? You're talking about the building, every stone being turned on. Are you talking about this building? Are you talking about all the buildings on the earth when you come back and the world has come to an end? It's very possible that Jesus, like he often does, is he may say something that's more parabolic. You feel like it's right now, but at the same time, it's in the future. Many prophets did that as well. When you go back and read Old Testament prophecy, it seems like they're talking right now, the king of Tyre, but at the same time, he's talking about what will happen in the future. So Jesus may be talking about the end of the world destruction completely. He may even be carrying on the conversation from the previous chapter, because that entire chapter, chapter 23, is about the seven woes. It's about judgment that will be coming. And then in chapters 25, he gives three parables, and it's all kind of relating to this return of Christ. The 10 virgins, the 10 talents, which we preached about several weeks ago, that actually has to do with the coming of Christ. And then the sheep and the goats. That's what chapter 25 is all about. But right here in 23 and now 24, he transitions from 23 to 24, and he says that this destruction is going to happen, and the temple will come down. And all these buildings, they're going to come down. And so what the disciples want to know, now that they have them in private, so tell us, like, okay, Lord, like, exactly when? Because if I could put it in my day timer, anybody know what a day timer is? All the old people, wave at me. Okay, all right, and you had it on your BlackBerry, right? Okay, excellent, and you got build on your AOL, amen. Okay, so that is, I need to put it there. The younger people are going to put it on their iPhone. If you can just give us the date, we'll prepare for it. Is that cool, God? And notice what Jesus says. You have to go down to verse 36 and following. Jesus says, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. So we get a picture of something called the rapture. Verse 42, therefore keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And like I said last week, don't get ready. Be ready. It says it right there in verse 44. So when is this going to happen, Lord? No one knows the day or the hour, but when it comes, it's going to come quickly like a thief. Don't be caught off guard. Be ready. Okay, so what will the sign be is the second question. What will the sign be of your coming, Christ, and the end of the age? So Jesus answers not just with one sign. He answers with nine signs. And it's important to understand the number nine, because in chapter 24, in verse 8, Jesus says these signs are like birth pains. A woman who is having a child is pregnant for how long? 9 months. And so he likens it to the pregnancy of a woman. And when you are a woman who has given birth, and some of you have, you know that the pain of contractions are more painful as you get closer to the birth. Am I right, ladies? Is this true? Okay. And they become more frequent. Is that true? Okay. So the closer you get to the nine signs, the closer you get to the seventh, eighth, and ninth sign, the closer you get to the eighth and the ninth month of pregnancy, it's not that the signs haven't always been there for generations. Some people are like, but this happened years ago, and there's so many cycles of climate change and all this. Understood. But when you see more frequency and intensity, like a woman who's about to give birth, that's how you know the birthing is closer. And so what we're talking about is not just the signs, but the frequency and the intensity of these signs. Now, before we look at the nine signs, we must see this one distinction within the second part of the question. And before you go into the nine signs, I want you to notice the distinction of a small little word that's really easy to miss, but it has a big implication. It's this little conjunction of a word, and. Look at verse 3b very closely with me. What will be the sign of your coming? Here it is, and the end of the age. Did you see that? There are two separate eschatological events, the second coming of Christ in the end of the age. So the coming of Christ is one thing, but the end of the age is something as well. And there's a whole lot of stuff happening in between those. Let me now go to the board so you can see my amazing drawing and artistic skills. If you start with creation, I'm going to draw this line of time. And what I want you to see, maybe to kind of think through how all of this works, and remember the C words, the first one being creation. That's the start. And we end with the consummation. This consummation of human beings who are saved, they go to heaven, and you get to Revelation 21, the new heaven, the new earth, we will dwell with him, he will dwell with us, the great wedding of our consummation with the Lord. Now, from creation all the way to the end of the age, and the world will end right about here. And this is Revelation 20, and we'll talk about this toward the end of the sermon, which is the book of life. Book of life. Now, there's something that happens between the time of creation all the way to the consummation of the age. We have the coming of Christ. But this is the first coming, right? And that's what we're celebrating when we talk about Christmas, the birth of Christ being born of a virgin, right? And then he lives on the earth. He dies a cruel death. And so now we have the cross, right? And so you have creation. You have the first coming of Christ. You have the cross where he dies. He rises again from the dead. And from the cross all the way to the end of the age, this right here, this time period, from the time the church of Jesus Christ starts, right here, that is a church. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, that's the church of Jesus Christ. This entire space right here, this is where the nine signs fall. Nine signs that Jesus is talking about between his first coming and his second coming. And this space right here between the second coming, you have a bunch of stuff going on right in this time space right here, the end times. Now, in February, in our Wednesday Night Alive class, I believe it's module 3, Pastor Will is going to be doing a whole class for 6 weeks on the last time. So you can go a little bit deeper on what happens here from the rapture to the 7-year tribulation period to the 1,000-year reign, all the way to Revelation 20, Battle of Armageddon. All of this is happening right here. But what we're talking about is from the time Christ said, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, to the time he comes back. How are we going to know, Lord, what the sign is? Well, I'm going to give you 9 signs so you'll know that the coming of Christ, moving us toward the end of the age, when the consummation of believers are in the new heaven and the new earth. You're going to know what those signs are because I'm going to give them to you now. So you wanted 1, I'm going to give you 9. And you have a whole bunch of stuff in there that can be, you know, we could double down on any of this at any time, but I wanted you to at least just kind of see a broad timeline. And in fact, you might say that this age right here from creation to the second coming is known as the Old Testament age, right? Or some may call it the age of law. This is the New Testament age. Some may call it the age of grace. All right? So this is where we live. We live in the New Testament age, the age of grace. Are you with me so far, or have I lost you already? You still with me? Okay, I just want to make sure. Okay, so let me keep moving now that I know that you're with me, because now we're going to go into the 9 signs. And the first sign, I went through all 9 of them last week. I'll get through probably 4 or 5 today, and the rest I'll finish next week. But here's the first one. Self-proclaiming Messiah's on the rise. Self-proclaiming messiahs on the rise. Jesus says, you want to know the first sign? Let me just tell you, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Self-proclaiming messiahs on the rise. Understand this. Christ is a title, not necessarily a name. So Jesus is his name, but Christ is his title. Christ means anointed one or Messiah. So he's Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Specifically, when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And this is very important because they didn't have last names or surnames like we necessarily have today. You were known by who your father was or by the location you came from. So it may be James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Or Jesus of where? Nazareth. This is important because the point that we're talking about today is Jesus is saying many people will claim to be the Christ. Not necessarily Jesus of Nazareth, but of the messianic nature. I am the anointed one. They're going to come and claim, I am the Messiah. Not necessarily claiming to be Jesus himself, but the anointed one from God, or the Messiah to save people from the terrible world that is crashing and declining around them. Now, you don't have a lot of people saying, yep, I'm Jesus from Nazareth. I mean, if you go to New York and Times Square, you'll probably find one. But generally speaking, no one takes them seriously. But Jesus Christ tells us that the destruction of the world would come. So there will be many who will rise up and try to take advantage of being the strong messianic anointed leader to save the world. And they'll claim to bring peace and safety to the world. And you can be deceived by this if you're not careful. Even the elect can be deceived, the Bible says. They will claim to be capable of stopping these calamities and reinstating a world of peacefulness in a world that is great. They will play on the fears of people and cause them to cry out for such a savior. Not for salvation, but for peace and safety. Friends, don't buy it. Jesus said, watch out. That's a warning. Watch as well as pray, Jesus says. Do not be deceived, Jesus says. Don't buy into the conspiracy theories that there is a Messiah besides and other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is no political leader who will save you and save this earth from the pending destruction. There is no spiritual leader who can bring you into the promised land of peace and safety in America or in any other country. Jesus is the only ark of safety, and he tells us not to be deceived, because in the last days there will be many people who are saying that they are the Messiah. You and I have to support leaders who can help us live a more peaceful life, and we can experience that peaceful life in the midst of a dying world, but realize that there is only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Realize that the earth and the world will come and is coming to an end. This is why we compel people and we invite people to come home to God, come home to church. No judgment, no questions asked. Get into the ark before the door closes. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for a people who are his own. So pray for your leaders in all spheres of life, but do not believe that there is a current day leader on the earth who is sent by God to be your Messiah or your country's Messiah. Don't fall for the okey-doke and let some leader use your religion to gain political power for his or her own personal gain. Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he moves it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. God is ultimately in control. And as long as God is in control, you can be at peace. And as long as God is in control, you can still have hope. God hasn't lost control, so you don't have to lose hope. Our hope is in God alone. Our hope is in God alone. Our hope is in God alone. Yes, God uses people, but don't allow people to use you in the name of God. The nine signs of first one people will rise up to say, I am the Messiah in many different ways. But here's the second sign. Wars and rumors of wars. It says it in verse 6. Wars and rumors of wars. You know, since the time of Cain and Abel, men have been warring against each other. And the violence against humanity sickens God. The original Garden of Eden was filled with peace and possibilities and passion. There was no violence. But once the fall of man happened in Genesis chapter 3, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 4 and Adam and Eve have been evicted from the Garden of Eden, human blood is spilled and wars become normal. This was not God's will or desire. Fighting and contention and dominance and division is all a result of human sin and depravity. And it's stoked and set aflame by Satan himself. You know, Satan loves to stoke jealousy and backbiting and conflict and fighting and quarreling. And he's the great instigator, isn't he? When I was in high school, they always said somebody's an instigator. They weren't the one to fight. They were the one to stand and say, why don't you go ahead and fight? You gonna let them talk to you that way? Come on, you gonna let them do that? And that's what Satan is. He's the great instigator. Really, you gonna let her wear that and not say nothing? Really, you gonna let her just praise the Lord like that here, but then when you see her in the club over there, she ain't doing that the same? You know what? You ought to just put her on blast right now on social media. And what the evil one does is he just speaks to you. He's the great instigator. He never has to do stuff himself. He can get you to do it just by speaking mess into your head. The great instigator. But when we kill one another, we're assaulting the very image of God, the Imago Dei in all of us. And this is what happened right before God destroyed the earth the first time. In Genesis chapter 6, he actually says that, you know, there was so much violence and wickedness, he had to destroy the earth. This is what it said right before he destroyed the earth. In Genesis 6, 5 through 8, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Did you see words like wickedness, evil all the time? God was grieved, it says two times. God was grieved. God was filled with pain, it says, in verses 6 and 7. And then you keep reading in verses 11 through 13, we're corrupt and violent. Listen, violence was one of the predictors of the coming of the first destruction of the flood. And it's also the same here. It says in verse at the end of verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of what? Violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with what? Violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Wow. He mentions corrupt or corrupted three times. Violent a couple of times in verse 11 and verse 12. I mean, we're so corrupt, it's like a computer program, a computer being corrupt. You have to clean it all out. You got to reboot all over again. And God says, I got to reboot this thing. And just like there have been generations of world wars in our brief history, we've had World War I, we've had World War II. And now it almost seems like we're on the cusp of a World War III, doesn't it? I mean, right now, Russia is at war with Ukraine. Israel and Hamas are at war. There's enmity between North and South Korea, China and Taiwan, Israel and Iran, and others. We were in wars in Iraq, in Afghanistan for over 20 years, not to mention the wars of ethnic cleansing in the Balkans and throughout the continent of Africa. And this is all in our lifetime. Wars and rumors of wars is the second sign. And when we see it playing out today, we need to realize that this is one of the signs of the times. All of this leads to the third sign in verse 7a. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus told us that the nations would rise against one another and the kingdoms would rise against one another. Israel is a nation. Hamas is not. But this means that these wars are not just between official nation states, but also between kingdoms. And we could go down the rabbit hole of the Soviet Union breaking up and Ukraine becoming its own nation state and what that meant geopolitically to Russia. We could get into Israel, who was given a land by God and then were dispersed. Is this God's judgment for rejecting him as their Messiah? Is it possible that Israel is not supposed to have the Holy Land until the Holy One, Jesus Christ, who they rejected, returns? Is it possible that the Palestinians and many of the Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, the son of Hagar, and the half-brother of Isaac from Genesis 16? And if so, we are told that they would be fighting until the end of time. It's brothers having a fight, Isaac and Ishmael. And regarding this recent war, let me make some statements here. What happened on October the 7th when Hamas slaughtered innocent Jewish people and attacked Israel was horrific. And what is happening in the Gaza Strip, where thousands of innocent Palestinians are being killed by the military onslaught of the IDF, the Israel Defense Forces, is horrific. And the hostages and human shields of individuals who are not combatants is horrific. We need peace, and we need this violence and the violence of this war to end now. Friends, this is not a political statement. This is a pastoral one. Let me tell you why. From a spiritual perspective, if the killing doesn't stop, thousands of unbelievers will die and go to hell. Unbelieving Arabs and Palestinians and Muslims will die without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Listen to me carefully. I'm not saying that all Jews or Muslims are unsaved and going to hell. There are Jewish people and Muslim people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but the majority have not. Many Jewish people have rejected Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as their Messiah. Many Muslims respect Jesus as a prophet, but not as the Son of God who has risen from the dead for their redemption. But the Bible says that he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That means everyone. He wants Jews, he wants Muslims, he wants atheists, he wants agnostics, he wants you who are in this church today, you at Owens Mills today, you who are online in whatever country or whatever state you're in, today he does not want you to perish. He wants you to come to repentance. And the Bible says in 2 Peter that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And that's talking about this area right here. Once he comes back, all of this destruction will happen. And there may be some disagreements in the theological realm of, does it happen on this side of the second coming or this side of the second coming? And we can have debates and conversation about that all day long. Does the tribulation happen here and we as believers go through it? Or do we get raptured up and then the tribulation happens here after that? I mean, there's a whole bunch of great discussion we could have about that. But the bottom line is, look, I don't care if you're a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-millennial, post-millennial. You know, let me tell you what I am. I'm a pan. You know what a pan is? I'm not talking about pansexual. No, I'm talking about pan. It's all going to pan out in the end. I mean, I'm a pan theologian. I don't understand all the details, but I know this. I know it's all going to pan out in the end. And all I know is that I don't want to be in the fire or the pan. All I want to know is that when I die, I'm going to spend eternity in Jesus Christ. Because when I get into the ark and when the door closes, no matter what happens on the earth, it's not going to touch me because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And that's what gives me the hope of glory. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I am saved. You can be saved, but you gotta ask God for salvation because the day will come when the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night, he will come. That's why I'm so proud of all you who gave your lives to Christ last week. Many of you texted Bridgeway to 97,000. And if you didn't do that and you gave your life to Christ, do it. Let us connect with you and give you some information. Friends, if this war in the Middle East continues, unbelieving Jewish soldiers will die without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They will spend eternity separated from their only true Messiah. Unbelieving Palestinians who haven't trusted Jesus Christ will spend eternity separated from him. This is why we pray as believers. We pray for the salvation of people. We don't cheer on violence and killing. We grieve it. God grieves it. We don't cheer on revenge. We ask God to avenge our enemies. We cannot only look at this in geopolitical terms. We must see it with spiritual eyes. Jesus says, kingdom will rise against kingdom. The kingdom of darkness is having a field day today. And every person that dies without Christ is going to spend eternity in hell. I don't like saying that. I have pastor friends who don't even believe in hell anymore. I don't know how you can choose. I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. Well, I don't glory in saying it, but I'm telling you, I promised you last week that I would speak honestly the truth of God. And hell is a real place. And if you were to die today without Christ in your life, you'd be guaranteed an eternity separated from him. Who wants that? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and still lose his soul? God wants you in the kingdom. He loves you so much, whether Jew or Gentile. Whether janitor or CEO, whether president or peasant, whether male or female, brown, black, white, gay, straight, we need people. Listen, we need people singing this song for themselves. Hell lost another one, and I am free. I am free. I am free. Hell lost another one. I am free. I am free. I am free. We need to sing this in faith over our children. Hell's going to lose another one. He will be free. She will be free. He will be free. You can't have my grandson. You can't have my granddaughter. You can't have my children. You can't have my brother. You can't have my sister. Hell's going to lose another one because I'm going to share the goodness of the Lord. I'm going to share the love of Christ. Not because I'm mean, not because I'm mad, but because God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I'm all about multicultural church, but I need to tell somebody today, hell will be multicultural. The Bible says that kingdom will rise against kingdom and nation will rise against nation. Nation, the term itself in the Greek language, which the New Testament is written in, is the word ethnos, ethne, which is ethnic group. So ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. This is a sign of the times. And by the way, can I just say anti-Jewish hate is from the kingdom of darkness. Anti-Palestinian hate is from the kingdom of darkness. Jesus predicted in the last days ethnic violence would come. And here in our own country, we've seen it in Charlottesville, Minneapolis, Charleston, Chicago, most recently in Maine. We're seeing it on the streets of our cities, on our college campuses, and in mass shootings throughout our country. People of God, we are in the last days, and Jesus is commanding us, make disciples of all nations, ethnic groups, ethnos. This is the Great Commission. This is why our church vision is so important. This is why we did Candy Fest. This is why we did Angel for Kids. Awesome, all of you who are part of it. This is why we teach Wednesday Night Alive classes for spiritual learning, education, and discipleship. This is why we have Bridge Kids. This is why we have student ministries. We must make disciples. We must show the world what a multicultural body of fully devoted followers of Christ looks like. Whether you are male or female or any variation between, I don't even care. Whether you're married or single or divorced or widowed, whether you're Republican or Democrat, whether you're independent, I don't care. Whatever your distinction, we've got to show the world that the blood of Jesus can save anybody at any time. We have to come into a relationship with one another, realizing we may come from different mothers, but we have the same Heavenly Father. And that makes us brothers and sisters. And I don't care what your background is. If you're in Christ, you're my brother. If you're in Christ, you're my sister. And we have to realize that the world is breaking apart because of all of this. And as the world breaks down because of nationalism, fascism, communism, racism, we as the people of God must rise up with the banner of Christ and worship him from every nation and every tribe and every people and every tongue as a testimony and a witness of the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our only hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Say it with me. Jesus Christ is our only hope. One more time. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Listen to me. Donald Trump is not the hope of America. Joe Biden is not the hope of America. The Democratic Party is not the hope of America. The Republican Party is not the hope of America. The only hope America has, and the only hope that this world has, is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who sits high and looks low, the only wise and merciful Savior, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Oh my God, I thank you for the signs. I thank you for the signs. You didn't have to give me any sign, Lord. You didn't have to tell me you were coming. You didn't have to say build an ark, but you wanted to make sure that people knew that they could be saved. So these signs are a reminder of the grace of God. Ooh, Jesus. Sign number four. I might have to stop here. We'll see. Famines and earthquakes, verses 7b and 8. We just had tornadoes hit through, I think it was Nashville last night overnight. This includes all natural disasters. It all falls into this category. The Bible actually teaches that the earth, during this time period, groans for the redemption of Christ. It says in Romans 8, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the child of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth. Remember that? Frequency and intensity right up to the present time. And Jesus is telling us that even the earth is in painful anticipation of something better. And every time we feel the pain of the earth erupting, it's getting us closer to that birthing day. So the next time you see a natural disaster, know that the earth is groaning for the return of Christ. It's a sign of the time. And when we see famine and world hunger due to droughts and natural disasters and diseases like COVID, be reminded that the return of Christ is close. Let me review the four signs, and maybe I'll hit the fifth one before we go. Self-proclaiming Messiah is on the rise. Wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Famines and earthquakes, natural disasters. Here's the last one for today. I'll knock out the next four next week. Persecution, martyrdom, and hatred of followers of Jesus. Jesus warns us in John chapter 15 that, listen, the world hated me, they're going to hate you too. I had trouble in this world, you can expect to have trouble too. He told us that the gospel is not going to be popularly accepted, so expect trouble along the way. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in a small country with a group of people that were with me, including Pastor Jared, who mentioned some of this in his message at OMR when he talked about Gideon a couple of weeks ago. This small country of Montenegro. And in this country, the majority religion is Orthodox, and about 72%, and the larger percentage after that are Muslims, about 19 to 20%, with about 3.4% Catholics. Less than 1% of those that are truly Bible-believing evangelical believers who are following Jesus. In that entire country, guess how many would say that they are Bible-believing Christians? Less than 500. So we got together and we met with basically most of the pastors, if not all of them, in the country. And I did not have a concept, and we had talked about this as a team, of living in a culture where it doesn't actually support Christianity. The difficulty and the struggle to walk with Christ against a culture that just doesn't support the religion that you follow. And we basically met with 12 to 15 pastors and church leaders just to encourage their hearts. One of the pastors had been there for 20 years, serving faithfully, and all he has is like 15 people. That's some faithfulness right there. And our goal is simply to be an encouragement to these pastors in the midst of hard work and discipleship. That's why today when you go to the Gracism Chapel right after the service, for those of you who want to meet our missionaries who are in town from Southeast Asia, it means so much to them to be encouraged and even be in an environment where Christianity is being supported. When I was in China, I was in a shop, and I went up to the cashier, and as I was making my exchange, I noticed behind the counter and under the shelf, I think I saw a hymnal. And so I asked the shopkeeper, I said, "Is that a Christian hymnal?" And he looked at me deadpan like he'd gotten caught. And I said, "You know, I'm a believer." And then he pulled it out and he opened it up and he showed me. And I could see the hymns. Like, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Then he closed it, he put it back under it, and he covered it. And I said, I'm praying for you. I mean, can you imagine the encouragement that was for him, and also the conviction it was for me that I live in a country where I can just enjoy worshiping God openly and freely. You know, yesterday I talked to one of our pastor partners in Lebanon and Beirut, where we went and spent time, and he says, "Pastor, I'm staying here, even though in South Lebanon right now everyone's telling me to get out of the country, but I'm staying here because we're ministering to people every day, and if you want to come, I would love for you to come." He goes, "The only problem is I don't know if you'll be able to get out of the airport because we're not quite sure. Would you come?" I said, yes, I would, but get that airport covered first before I show up. Let's wait a couple of months and just kind of see what's going on. But I'm telling you, there are people who are on the ground serving Jesus Christ, like our missionaries and like pastors like this, and they need our prayer support more than anything else. Persecution is real. Now, let me turn, as I bring this to a close, to talk about this area right here. Remember I told you I was going to talk about the book of life, and the title of the message is Sign Me Up? When you get to Revelation 20, right before we go into the new heaven and the new earth, right before everyone is ended on the earth, it tells us that the book of life is a book that will be open, and if your name is in it, you're good to go. If your name's not in it, you're not good to go. And this is why I am talking about these signs, but knowing the signs is one thing, getting signed up is another. Are you signed up? Is your name written in the book of life? What about your family members, your friends, your coworkers? When we get to the end of the age, the Bible says, then I saw a great white throne and him seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name, listen, was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Friends, this is the time after the rapture and when the world ultimately is going to come to the conclusion of all things. And if your name is written in the book of life, then you're saved. But if your name is not written in the book of life, then you are not saved. All I want to say to you today is book your reservation. Monday night, we were in D.C. and we went for a team dinner, but the person had to call ahead. One of my teammates called ahead to get us a table to be reserved for a few of us. When we got to the restaurant, they asked, is your name on the list? And thank God, it was. We were invited to a table where we could sit and enjoy good food. But if someone else were to show up and their name wasn't on the list, they wouldn't be invited in. I think there are a lot of people who think they're going to show up to heaven and finagle their way in with their good looks or with their good works. But if your name is not on the list, you will not be invited in. Friend, the reservation list is still open. The reservation book is not closed yet. The door to the ark is not closed yet. The door to heaven is not closed yet. Is your name on the list? Is there a reservation in heaven with your name on it? And if not, why not? Make today the day of salvation. Ask Jesus to sign you up. Just say, dear Jesus, please sign me up. I give my life to you today. Please forgive me for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. Please save me. Sign me up, Lord. And the Bible says, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you must. I know that you have eternal life. If you die and judgment day is before you, you will not be able to finagle your way in heaven. The only way your name gets on the list is if your name is written in blood and not your blood. Your blood is not pure enough and it's not strong enough to stay on that list. But the only blood, which is the blood of Christ, he can write your name in blood and he can keep you on the list. And his blood never fades. His blood never can erase. His blood only erases your sins, and your sins will be forgiven and they won't be remembered anymore. But please, friends, what I need you to know is that if you were to die today and your name is not on the list, you will not be in heaven. And the story of this world has a hard and a and an unhappy ending. And I hate that. But God loves us so much that he did not want you to have the unhappy ending. So he keeps telling you over and over and over again, through preachers like me and through signs like we've seen, that he is coming back. And he wants you to be with him in eternity. But your name has got to be on the list. So let me ask you. I know my time is up, but I just got to ask you. I can't end the service without asking you, are you sure your name's on the list? Because if your name is not on the list, don't walk out of this church today. Don't walk out of Owens Mills Reisterstown campus today without making sure that you get signed up. God wants to sign you up right now. And the devil doesn't want you to sign up. He wants you to walk out of this moment and say, I'm going to think some more about it. You've thought enough. God brought you into the house of the Lord today. You clicked on this sermon today because God wanted you to know that he loves you. And this is the moment to be signed up. So I'm going to ask you, if you want to be signed up, let's pray. You ready? If you want to be signed up, stand to your feet. Owens Mills, if you want to be signed up, stand to your feet. I want everyone to see you stand because Jesus died publicly in front of everybody on a cross. This is your humble moment to say, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. Who else? Sign me up, Lord. Who else? Sign me up, Lord. Who else? Who else? I was going to pray with my eyes closed, but God said this has to be a public one. It's not every week, but this one has to be public. Stand before God. Who else? Who else? I want to be signed up today. Who else? Thank you. Who else up there? Who else? I want to be signed up today. I see you. Who else over here? I want to be signed up today. Owens Mills. Come on, anybody else in Owens Mills? Let's give a hand to all these people who are signing up. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We rejoice already because hell's about to lose another one and they are about to be free, oh God. We praise you right now before the prayer. We praise you during the prayer. We praise you after the prayer. Satan couldn't get them today, God. You protected them and you brought them into the house of the Lord. Say these words after me in your prayer, and I want you to say it loud enough that the people next to you can hear it. Say, dear Jesus, please sign me up. And I invite you into my life to forgive me for my sins. I am so sorry, God, that I've been far from you. But I thank you for your love. I make a decision to follow you by faith today in Jesus' name. Save me, sign me up in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's give God some praise. Come on, you can do better than that. Let's give God some praise.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.